Get your Bibles out this morning and turn once again to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I cannot say enough about this passage. It is, if you were going to just pick some verses out of the Bible to establish as a purpose statement, a goal, or a constitution of a church, this would be a good place. Or a church covenant, as some people have in their churches, as we have in ours. It is a statement of the importance of the local church of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian, and the Christian's responsibility to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and minister to other Christians in local churches. It is a calling. It is not just a suggestion. It is the will of God. So let us hear the word of God. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens, all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping or perfecting of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let us pray. Help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, to illumine our hearts to understand the teachings of this passage, of what a church is to be and what each member is to be in building that church. We know that the church is not a building. It is the people of God, the assembly of the saints, called out of darkness and sin and Satan into your marvelous light and grace. And we ask that you would help us to look around at each other and see the church, and therefore to understand your goal to build this church and our responsibility to help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about it, it is amazing what every Christian has in common with every other. Whether we're here or in China or in Africa or India or around the world, past, present, and future, we have many things in common with each other. We have the same Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord, who loved each of us personally and died upon the cross for those he knew, the ones that the Father gave to him before the foundation of the world to be his sheep, his church, his bride. We have his love, his concern, his affection, and his kindness, even to the point that he prayed to his Father before the cross, "Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." He wanted us. He wanted us to be by his side eternally and enjoy his presence. Christ, the Son of God. He is preparing a place for every one of his, specifically for each one and for all of us together to live eternally. He is coming again on the clouds of heaven to gather his own to his bosom. On that glorious day of judgment, he also will raise the dead, righteous and wicked, believer and unbeliever. And those that are his will be immediately transformed into glorified bodies that rise from the grave and soar to meet him in the air, ever to be with the Lord together. This is the truth about history. This is the truth about the existence of mankind. This is it. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is one Lord. And everything that has ever existed in history or shall is going toward this goal to bring his own to his bosom. We have one faith, one justification by faith alone in Christ, whereby no longer counting on our own works as goodness before God, understanding the depth of our sin and our rebellion against him, we look to Jesus Christ crucified and find a sufficient atonement for our sins. And that all who come to him and bow the knee to him as Lord receive complete forgiveness of sins. Removed as far as the east is from the west, covered with his perfect righteousness to be made acceptable before the Father when we pray. One Lord, one faith, one baptism where we all confessed him and vowed to God and man that from this point on in our lives of obeying him in baptism, representing the cleansing from sin and union with him as our Lord, from now on we shall follow him. We shall walk in his ways. We shall follow his paths. We shall be faithful to him. We've all got that in common who have been baptized. One God and Father who cherishes each one of Christ's sheep and watches over them and cares for them. One of the things that's hard for us to understand when we question God's goodness and care in the circumstances of this life is that we need to understand how much he has preserved us from, how much he has restrained sin in our own minds and hearts and sin in the world. We look at the sadness and the wars and the tragedies of this world and we wonder, or attempted to wonder, why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? When we need to have the perspective that it would be like that every single day were it not for his restraining spirit upon mankind. And we have a Father who loves his children, adopts us into his family and kingdom, and cherishes and provides for us in ways far beyond we can see with our own eyes. We have so many things in common. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And he has given to his people. Christ has ascended to heaven and given gifts to be used in serving each other in love, to building up the body of Christ, this local church, to be active in using the gifts and abilities that He gives us to help each of us to overcome our sins remaining and to put on Christ's likeness. Last week we saw that Jesus ascended on high and gave these gifts to men so that they would no longer live for themselves. Instead of asking, "What has the church done for me?" to ask, "What have I done for the church?" How has the church served me? And instead, how have I served the church? Who has prayed for me versus whom have I prayed for? Because conquered by the grace of Christ and His sacrificial death, He calls us to be like Him. To use our lives for others, for God and man. The great goal of Jesus' plan to build the church is in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the true knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. That's why the world was created and God made Adam and Eve, to make men in His image like Him, to live like Him, think like Him, love one another as He called them to love. And the only reason He has let this fallen world go on is to redeem and save and bring together people saved by grace and conformed to the image of His dear Son. Mature, growing Christians, growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the great goal of God in letting this world go on. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He didn't just die to save us for heaven. The angel announced to Joseph, "It is He who will save His people from their sins, to make a new race. No longer Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, slave or free, but one. A race of Christ-like people, Christians, which the very word means little Christ. It's a diminutive. Christian, little Christ. And that's the goal of the church. Everything in the church is to be toward that goal. And it's the basis for evangelism in the world. Too many times churches have made evangelism their top priority. It is not. The top priority of the church is to be Christ-like. And in that growth in holiness, to evangelize the world. We've skipped over the most important part in the church in America. And we need to return to what the Scripture teaches about it. Christian maturity, Christ-likeness, does not come with a one-time experience when we first came to Him for salvation. Like newborn babes, Peter said, we are to long for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. There's a growth aspect in the Christian life that begins when we are born from above and the Spirit of God opens our eyes to faith in Christ. But that's just the beginning. And Christian growth doesn't come by mountaintop experiences from one meeting to the other, even one retreat to the other. It is something that is a new life, as a babe must eat every day to grow and exercise to grow strong. So every Christian is called to become more and more Christ-like. And the goal of the local church is that each member of the body of Christ there grows into Christian maturity and Christ-likeness, each one doing his part or her part for that goal. each one helping the other, each one being an example to the other of Christ-likeness. No longer living for oneself, but for Him who gave Himself for us. He is the head, we are the body. The head gives directions to each part of the body how to function. The body doesn't tell the head how it wants to function. And so we look to Jesus Christ as our crucified and risen head, who by His death and life and resurrection has made us children of God and part of His body. And just as He did in the Garden of Gethsemane, we awake in the mornings and we say, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. That's the Christian life. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, trusting in His blood and righteousness to make us right with God, and looking to Him as our prophet and priest and king to guide us and teach us, to intercede for us with the Father and to rule over us with His word each day, growing more and more like Him. That's the great goal of the church, the great goal of every Christian. It's the purpose for which this universe still exists, to create people in the image of God again and to make them like Him. This morning, I want us to look more closely at this great goal in verse 13, and if we have time, secondly, to talk about the means that God has given to reach that goal. But let's look at the goal again, first of all, in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The goal is to look at Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and consider and know what He was like on earth as He lived among men and as we live among men. To study Him, to learn Him, to look at Him, to sit at His feet as Mary did and listen to what He says. Watch what He does. Listen to how He talks and live like that. No longer to be content with being spiritual babes. Yes, we long for the milk of the Word, but Hebrews exhorts Christians to leave the milk and go to eat. He said, by this time of being Christians, you ought to be teachers. And now I have to step back and teach you about Christ with milk, because you have not progressed. You have not matured, He said to them. God has called us to cooperate with Him in Christian maturity, to not sit back and be struck by a bolt of lightning and suddenly become more holy and Christ-like, but to pursue it. This is a high calling. It's the highest calling a person can have. You can be a doctor or a military general or a teacher of schools, a policeman who protects lives, and on, every job has its worth. But there is nothing as high as the calling of Christ-likeness. And that is the calling of every Christian. To stand out in this world as children of light. To be Christ-like in the eyes of others. And, as Jesus told His disciples, the disciples not greater than His master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. This is the goal. Ephesians 5, verse 1, if you'll look there, is another example of this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. If God is your Father, be like your Father. And walk in love. Well, what does that mean, walk in love? Does it mean just a feeling inside? Does it mean somehow the Spirit works in our minds and we just know what love is? And the answer is no. We go to the Bible to learn what it means to walk in love. And he says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's what love is. Using your life unselfishly for those that are not worthy to bless them. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, if you want to turn there with me, John talks about this imitation of Christ. And he says in 1 John 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, assurance of salvation. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but our assurance of salvation, our peace of mind, our spiritual growth and oneness with Christ is related to our obedience. As we obey God, we become more sure that he's begun a good work in us. If we don't obey God, if we're not living an obedient life according to his commandments, we should question our faith. By this we know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. That's matured. By this we know that we're in him. Now, what is the evidence of an assurance that we are in him, that we are not fooling ourselves about our faith? The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's Christ-likeness. We look at the life of Christ in the scriptures, and we see how he walked, how he lived, what kind of person he was, what kind of character did he have, what was his treatment of others around him. And we walk as he walked. You can see the idea here. Not only are we redeemed from sin by the blood of Christ as Christians, but we are to seek to become like him in our thinking, in our words, our priorities, the way we feel about life, what we love and what we hate, and in the choices that we make. We're to imitate Jesus Christ more and more to become like him. And it's not just an outward imitation. There was a book that was written a long time ago that's been helpful to some called In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It's considered a Christian classic, and it's stories of people that were in certain situations at work or family or in health problems or whatever, and they asked themselves, what would Jesus do? And then they did it. That's good, but it's not enough. You can't just imitate Christ in what he did. What we have to do is become like him. Internally, in the way we think, not just copying him, but being transformed into his image. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul said to the Romans, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect. This begins with a walk of faith. As you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Do you remember how you received him? Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and grounded and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. As you received him and felt the lifting of the burden of your guilt and shame before God, and and the thought that your sins would be rolled away and no longer counted against you, the joy that you had then, it's just the beginning. It takes the same crucifixion of Jesus Christ and atonement and bearing the wrath of God to forgive one sin of one Christian on one day as it did when we remembered that He took all our sins away. We live under grace. We live under the blood of Christ. We live under His righteousness covering us. And we're to walk by faith in those truths. We were saved when we received Him as Lord, and now we walk by that continued faith in Him as a Christian to preserve us, to help us, to intercede for us continually. Continually believing in His love for us. Believing in His care for us as He intercedes with the Father on the behalf of every single one of His sheep every single day, 24 hours a day. I don't know how He does it, but He's God and He can and He does. Believing in His affection for us. You may get tired of yourself as you find the inconsistencies and remaining sins in your life, but He doesn't get tired of you, because He is full of grace and glory. And He is sufficient as a Savior from our sins. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even when we change, He doesn't change. And He hasn't changed since the first day you called upon His name. John says that we're to walk as He walked, keeping the commandments of God in all of our life, making choices as Jesus made choices according to the commandments of God, which He thought about and knew from a child. Making choices to honor the Sabbath day and worship God faithfully. Making God more important than any other thing in our lives. Honoring our father and our mother and ministering to them. Overcoming hatred and murder in our thoughts and words and attitudes. Maintaining a pure mind free of adulterous thoughts and immoral thoughts, and loving our spouse as we should. Not stealing time and things at work, but working unto the Lord that we see standing behind our boss. Telling the truth, refraining from lies and deceits. Little white lies. Not telling the truth. Things that Jesus had to shed His blood for. Being content with what God has given you instead of complaining and grumbling and jealous and covetous of others and the things that God has not provided. These are just the Ten Commandments of how Jesus lived, how He thought, how He felt, how He made choices. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, as a prophecy of the words of Christ, is quoted in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. He stands before His Father and He says, "Behold, I have come to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." That's the very essence of what a Christian is. A new covenant Christian. God says in the new covenant, "I will forgive their sins. They will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. And I will put my laws in their mind like Moses put the Ten Commandments into the Ark of the Covenant. I'll put them in their minds. And I will write them on their hearts like God wrote them on tablets of stone." Now these are people who love God and love His commandments. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And He loved God and kept the commandments. And that's how we're to walk, like He did. To think like that each day. To begin each day and through the day to think of how did Jesus walk? And how should I walk? to learn the commandments of God, to restructure our lives that we keep the commandments of God, to continually keep Christ crucified and all the teachings and commandments he gave before us, and think about them in the way we speak to others, think about others, the choices that we make with our time and what we do. This is not legalism. Legalism is when you are trusting in your own good works and obedience to be right with God. That's legalism. Christian obedience is loving Christ and keeping his commandments and remembering them. This is how we're to think, as a grid, as it were, each day before we speak to another person, to not murder them with our lips, to not hate them in our heart, to tell the truth instead of bearing false witness, to point them to God, letting no word proceed from our mouth but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. In other words, that it may manifest a genuine love for this person, an acceptance of this person, as God has accepted us. Jesus walked like this. Words of grace fell from his lips, it says in the Psalms. Using the Ten Commandments to think about how we think and what we choose and what we say and what we do is just pure fundamental Christianity. That's just the beginning. And yet the Ten Commandments are not taught in most of the churches in America today. This is basic Christianity. This is where we begin to reform our lives and to think with a different way of thinking, like God thinks, who wrote the commandments. They reflect his image and his nature of love to man and love to himself. So we have to look to what Jesus did on earth to be Christ-like. And he was submissive to his Father, and he was unselfish and used every moment of his life for people like you and me to go to heaven. That's all he lived for. What do you live for? This means also that we have to study the life of Jesus Christ in the Gospels and learn about him and how he loved his neighbor as himself. Look at the attitude that he had toward others, how he humbled himself to be the servant of God and man, how every step that he took on earth was for you if you're a Christian. His entire life was dedicated to you. Everything he taught, everything that happened to him through the opposition of others, every suffering and trial he went through, every healing that he performed to encourage you, every promise that he gave of God's faithfulness to sinners was to encourage you. Everything he did was for you and for me. He came to this earth and was born in a feed trough in Bethlehem. Not a great palace surrounded by wealth and servants, because that didn't matter to him. And he came as a man to humble himself and experience what it means to live as a man on earth like us. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, said Paul in Philippians 2. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be Christ-like, to have his attitude. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself, being found in appearance as a man, by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. His life was a life of humble service to others. He trusted in his Father's will of the cross as being the very best will for his life on earth. He was always walking to the cross. From the beginning of his ministry, he told his disciples, "Now I've got to go up to Jerusalem. And there I will be delivered over into the hands of the Pharisees. And I will be crucified and rise from the dead on the third day." He knew why he came into this world, and he came anyway. And while he was in this world, it never left his mind why he came. He came to redeem sinners from their sins and take them to his bosom in heaven at the complete and utter sacrifice of his own life. That's the attitude that was in Christ. In the garden, he prayed, "Not my will, but what thou willest," and he went to the cross. There are many times in the Christian life where God's will seems hard, and it is very sacrificial to obey, costly to obey. Sometimes on the job, sometimes in the home, at school. But his commands to be an obedient child, a sacrificial and loving husband, a submissive and sacrificial wife, a faithful worker. Sometimes are hard because of the inconvenience involved, because of the opposition of others, because of the lack of appreciation for what you're trying to do. Sometimes for the crossing of our own desires, where we just don't want to do what God commands us to do. But is this not what Christ did? No matter the cost, because he had in view the joy of blessing sinners with eternal life at the cost of his shed blood. That was hard. Harder than anything you and I have ever been asked to do by God or ever shall be asked to do by God. And he did it because he loved his Father and trusted in him and loved us more than his own life. And he set his face toward Jerusalem, it says in the scriptures. When the time came to go, he set his face. Nothing could stop him from doing the will of his Father in heaven or from saving the souls of his people. He was determined to do the will of God. So he calls you and me to be like him. To get over self-interest and inconvenience and self-pleasure and preferences and self-will and all kinds of things that enter into our thoughts that confuse us from doing the simple will of God. He calls us to use our life as completely as he used his life for us. To take his worldview of history, that this universe is about finding God, knowing God, and living for God. It's not about houses and cars and jobs and hobbies. It's about Christ likeness. He healed the sick. He taught others the truth of God's grace and love and free forgiveness. He lost sleep to minister to others. He prayed faithfully for his disciples when they fell asleep and couldn't pray. He encouraged the sinful to to flee to God for mercy and forgiveness and promised they would find it. And he encouraged the faithful to be more faithful than they were. He died to bring them to God, to bless them for heaven, and to bring joy and gladness. And even when they failed, tenderly, gently, he dealt with their weakness. Peter, before this night is over, three times you will deny me. Not I, Lord, not I. And Jesus just went on and said, Peter, when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. How gently he dealt with one about to fall into betrayal, denial that he even knew him. And in the moment of weakness, in the face of temptation and fear, Peter pretended he was not a follower of Jesus. He was afraid. And Jesus forgave him of that and dealt tenderly with that. And Peter, overwhelmed at the forgiveness of Christ for such a great sin, turned and strengthened his brothers and became the leader of the band, because he understood the grace of God now. How gracious Jesus was. He did not lose his temper sinfully. He did not get tired of serving the disciples and praying for them and washing their feet when they were too busy or too blind or too proud to wash his feet. He was always thinking of them. And with every ounce of his strength, he loved his Father in heaven and obeyed him and loved his own unto death. We're to walk as he walked. To grow from babes in Christ, where we understand the forgiveness of sins and the perfect sacrifice of himself that he offered on the cross, to now becoming like him. To growing like him in the way we think and how we feel and the choices we make each day. That's the calling to which we've been called. To think about him daily, to read about him in the scriptures, to learn more what he's like, and to seek to deal with our minds and the way we think from his perspective. Loving God, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and serving the Son. And we can never give up this goal. You can't take a vacation from Christianity. Say, well, I've been pretty faithful lately, so I'm going to just kind of step back for a little while. I've been through many trials before for the name of Christ and the building of his church, but now I'm just going to kind of coast to the end. God help us to remember Jesus Christ. The miserable life that he led on this earth. The way he was rejected and treated and cursed and spit upon, stoned. Living with ignorant men. Sinful men. And every single day, he awoke and said, not my will, but what thou willest. And he used his life to bless instead of curse, to serve instead of be served, to get over the things that we look to, for others to serve us and bless us, for life to work out just the way we want it, so we will be happy. He had no thoughts of that. None. He was consumed with love. And no inconvenience, no opposition, no criticism, no self-denial of the things of the world could move him from that path of looking toward the cross and remembering why he came to bring many sons to glory, to bless them with the presence of God and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We're to walk as he walked, like that. You may say, well, I can't do that. There is no way I can be perfect like that. Well, that's true. You can't. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Paul said, not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And you know what he meant by that? He was laid hold of by Christ Jesus to become like him and to enter glory transformed into his image. And I lay hold of that, he said. Forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward and press on that I lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He personally laid hold of me. He saved me. He woke me from my sin and death and the judgment of God that waits me. And he brought me to his cross to see the sufficiency of his atoning death and the love of his heart for someone like me. He laid hold of me to make me a child of God, and I'm pressing on to be a child of God. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, he said. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. That's Christian maturity. This is the heart of a true Christian, pressing on to conformity to the image of Christ, remembering his love and his death and his life for us, rejoicing in the gift of his imputed righteousness, which God gives as a gift to all who have faith in Jesus. This righteousness, perfect life of Christ that, as it were, covers us like a cloak to stand before Almighty God as righteous as Christ and accepted as a child of God in him. It's a gift so that we can be sure God will always accept us when we go to him in prayer, when we look to him as our Father. No longer on our works does he deal with us, but on the works of Christ for us. And Paul pressed on, remembering those things. And he sought to think like Christ thought, to take every thought that came into his mind captive to Christ. And only a remembrance of the cross can make us do that. These thoughts that run through our mind, these temptations, these sinful things that come into our minds, there's only one way to take them captive, and that is to flee as fast as you can and bow at the cross of Jesus Christ and remember him who loved us and gave himself up for us and say, I will not give my mind to such things in the face of this great love. I will not let these things come out of my mouth. Because he loved me and gave himself up for me. That's what it means to live by faith, to remember Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his intercession for us now, and his planning to return and gather us into the new heavens and the new earth as a harvest of grace. We may soar in the beauties of a restored creation. And we look at a little sinful temptation and we say, well, you know, I know all this is true, but this sure is powerful. No. We look to Jesus Christ crucified and see the grace of God incarnate, nailed to a tree, full of grace and truth. And we say, no, That's the only way to live as a Christian, to be Christ-like, to live by faith in Him, to walk as He walked, to be conformed to His image. He perfectly exhibited the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we're to walk like that. To look at those virtues of the Spirit's work in our hearts and pray that God would produce those things in our hearts. And look at the life of Christ and see how He loved, how patient He was, how kind He was, how good He was. And pray that God would teach us how to be that way. I'll stop this morning and we'll come back to the means God has given to this Christ-likeness next time, which in verse 11 says He gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are means that God has given to grow in Christ-likeness, as well as the church and its gifts. But in living as a Christian, I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Being Christ-like. The only way to be Christ-like is to remember Him. That's why my life verse, which I think of all the time and wish I could do better, is 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Descendant of David according to my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. Because we are being conformed to His image, but we have to know what His image is like. We have to know what He is like. We have to remember Him. The writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage these professing Christians in the Hebrew church. They had become dull of hearing the Word of God. He said, I've got a lot to teach you, but you're dull of hearing. You still need milk, and I need to give you meat. And basically, he said, is you need to grow up into the image of Christ. And he went through the teaching of the superiority of Jesus through the entire book of Hebrews, the first 11 chapters, and what a great high priest he is. What a wonderful sacrifice he has given. What wonderful gifts of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and open fellowship with God, praying to a God we know who hears us now. But that walk of faith each day requires something. And it isn't just trying to copy him and be like him in the ways he did, but to become like him in the way we are. And the only way we can do that is to constantly look unto Jesus. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how do you do that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, look to him and consider him, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You can't become a mature Christian by arranging your life to do this, to do that, to do the other. Disciplining your time to do this, to do that, to do the other. trying to make yourself speak kindly, graciously, all these things that come with self-discipline, the discipline of self, because you won't have a lasting motive to keep doing those things. The only lasting motive that keeps our mind straight, that causes us to change internally, to think like Jesus Christ, to love the things of God and the Word of God and the commandments of God like He loved, and to constantly discipline ourselves to choose those things that He would choose and wants us to choose. The only thing is to, by faith, look unto Jesus, risen from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, victorious in His victory over Satan and sin and death for us, ruling the universe for us, preparing a place for us, looking unto this one who loved us and gave Himself up for us, and remembering Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, the joy of blessing us with His grace, endured the cross, despising the shame. You have to remember the cross. May it be that I should never glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing that will motivate you to understand what He's really like in His love, in His affection, in His love of righteousness, and His love of you. And in gazing into the image of His face, we are transformed from one glory, His, to the next. And we become like Him. As we look to Him, as we consider Him, we find ourselves changing into His image. The goal of the Apostle Paul for the church, that is, of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul, was simply this: that gathered together as the people of God, saved by grace, into one place, a local church where He's put us, we understand that His goal is for us to attain to the unity of the faith and of the true knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, to become Christ-like. This means that we are faithful to Him, and we're faithful to His church, and we commit ourselves to using our lives to bring Him glory for His salvation to us individually, and we bring Him glory for the way that salvation transforms us to help each other become Christ-like. This means it takes personal initiative to pray for each other, personal initiative to get to know one another and their needs, personal initiative to be faithful to the Lord's Day, where we meet with each other and speak with each other, personal initiative to consider what others are going through and what they need, and speak a word of encouragement, or go do what would encourage them and serve them, even if they don't serve us. The Lord Jesus Christ came to create a new race of people called Christians. Little Christ, to be more and more transformed into His image. In spite of their weaknesses and remaining sins, and the faults they have, to gather together in places like this and worship the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. and to help each other become like him. If you are not a Christian, he is able to transform you if you will come to him in repentance and faith. And if you are a Christian, this is his goal for your life. Let us pray. Help us, Father, to love what you love and to hate what you hate, to look to Jesus Christ and learn what redeemed humanity is to be. That is, Adam, our forefather, lost that righteousness which he first had. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, has come to create a new people like him. Help us not to be satisfied with the level that we have attained, but rather to look unto Jesus and press on to the upward call of God. Help us to think about this message and not forget about it as soon as we go away today. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to pray and love and encourage and serve others in this body, using our gifts as you've given to us, no longer holding on to our own life, but ministering to others as Christ has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.